All right, if you'd grab your Bible with me tonight and turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. If you have it, if you'd be willing to stand with me tonight for the reading of God's Word, amen? It's good to see you this evening. Look with me beginning in verse 42. Numbers chapter 16 beginning in verse 42. The Bible reads, and it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. They fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between what? The dead and the living. The plague was stayed. He stood where? Between the dead and the living. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Lord God, we thank you for, Lord God, just at least I can attest for me, Lord God, stirring my heart this evening already. And Father, the blessing that has just been being in your house this evening, Lord God, encouraging conversation proceeding. But Lord God, just the recognition of my precious wife and Father, the years of commitment, the years of faithfulness, the years, Lord God, of dedication to not just me, but Lord God, our work for you together. And Father, she is so appreciated more than probably she will ever know this side of heaven. Lord God Almighty, I stand tonight and appreciative of my church body, the church house. And I just pray for a few moments, Lord God, as we talk about the opportunity, the blessing that we have together, Lord God, that stems from this church house. And Father, your presence would be not just among us, Lord God, but it would be, yes. My daughter just sang, Lord God, cheering us on. Lord God, that together, we amongst ourselves, for each other and to each other, would be cheering each other on. Lord God, for the right, and those who stood for right, and will stand for right. Lord God, for those who want to promote, Lord God, your work and your good, your principles and your statutes, Lord God, among men. Father, I cheer them on. Father, tonight I just ask for, Lord, your spirit to be at work. Lord God, to work among us. Lord God, may we be not just challenged tonight. Lord, a statement that old Brother Rovinthal said many years ago, Lord God. He used to many times at the end of his messages say the question is not whether you've been challenged. Lord God, the question is have you been changed? Father, I pray you change us tonight for the betterment of your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you give me just a moment here. Kind of struggling a little bit with that sinus issue. And of course, then I get emotional and that don't help anything. Amen. But listen, if you read in our text this evening, the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These men rose up against Moses because they became jealous of him, being the man of God and chosen to be in leadership. Now, Korah was a Levite. Dathan and Abiram were Reubenites. Now, if you take a look at it with me, you'll see this in verse 1. The Bible says in chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of who? Levites. Korah was a Levite. Korah was part of the Levites. Dathan and Abiram, the Bible says in that same verse, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of who? So they were Reubenites. And they took men, as the Bible says. Now this may seem like a small thing, but please listen, it's very important to the story and the display of the heart of Korah and his company of followers specifically, because if you continue reading, you will see what I speak of. Look at verses 2 and following. The Bible says, now they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These weren't just anybody. These were leaders. These were men of renown. These were men who were known of the congregation. They gathered themselves together, verse 3, against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So this group of leaders, okay, portion of them led by Dathan and Abiram, who are Reubenites, but a portion of them led by Korah, who was a Levite. When Moses heard it, verse 4, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto who? Who did he speak unto? He's the Levite. And unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, who? Korah. And all his company, and put fire therein. And put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of who? Why is he talking to Korah and telling him and his company of followers, the Levites, to go get the incense? Because that's the group that takes care of the tabernacle. Korah's a Levite. The Levites were designated to care for the tabernacle, for the vessels of God. Now look, in verse 8, Moses said unto who? Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is that a little thing to you? You think that's a minor thing? Do you recognize the privilege that God has given you? It's exactly what Moses is saying, and he's speaking directly to Korah for that purpose. He said, do you boys understand? You're Levites. God has given you an essential part of this congregation of people. Seemeth it a small thing to you? Verse 10 says, and he brought them near him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? You know why? Who's Aaron? He's the high priest. What tribe is Aaron out of? Are you getting a connection? Dathan and Abiram were out of line. But friend Korah has smitten the very privilege and honor that he's been given as a Levite to the Lord God Almighty. So Moses calls out these men of Levi specifically because they are rising up against him, and they have already been given the blessed portion of caring for the tabernacle. They've already or already part of God's chosen servants. And Moses kind of challenges them with their selfishness and their wicked hearts, as he says in verse 9, "Seemeth it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you for the congregation of Israel, from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister on? What are you doing?" So I do believe, before we ever begin to break this down this evening and we draw an application from it, do we even realize the blessing we have been gifted with when it comes to the pleasure of being chosen to serve our Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth? You understand what a privilege that is, friend? You understand what an honor that is? Listen, God does not have to use you or me. He chooses to. And we are not doing God a favor when we work in one of his ministries. That is an honor and a privilege. Seemeth it a small thing to you? When we teach a Sunday school class, seemeth that a small thing to you? When we work a bus route for the God of Almighty Heaven, the Creator of the world, when we do service in his work, seemeth that a small thing? When we have the opportunity to share the gospel in any of the outreach ministries, seemeth that a small thing to you? You understand, that's what Moses is challenging these Levites with. He's saying, do you realize that you serve the God of heaven? This is an honor. This is a privilege. This is a joy. And he chooses to allow us to. We're not doing him a favor. He could get anybody. It wouldn't take much to replace this ugly bald guy up here. He allows me to do this. There are many people who could do it much better. It's an honor and a privilege, and when I ever get to the point where I feel as though I'm doing something special and God needs me, friend, I'm no different than Korah, not realizing what an honor and a privilege and a joy it is. Hey, I don't care if you clean the church. I don't care if you work an outreach ministry in any way, shape, or form. Brother Ryan, it doesn't matter if you do the sound booth and nobody recognizes all the work that you do back there. Man, you're serving the God of heaven, the Creator of all this. That's a privilege. And it ought never seem to be a small thing unto us. We're not doing God favors, and we're not going above and beyond in some long, enduring, dedicated service that God should be giving me some type of a blessing or personal gain because I served him in some capacity. Do you understand? He's a blessing to me because he's allowing himself to put up with me so that I can serve him. It'll change your way of thinking. Amen. Praise God, Ms. Gatlin. Don't be afraid to shout it out either. I mean, whoa, you get the rest of them stirred sooner or later. Amen? It's a joy. Folks, God does not have to use any of us or any at all of us. If you have that mentality of thinking this evening, I'll say the same thing that Moses spoke to the company of Korah and his thugs that came with him. Seemeth it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of mankind to bring you near to himself to do service of the kingdom of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the Gentiles, with thee? That's a small thing to us? What an honor to think that God would use me to promote and to enlarge, even at times, his kingdom, to reach the grafted in group, you know, us Gentiles, us dogs, as the Israelites used to call us. Amen? Seemeth that a small thing? Folks, we hear it, we say it, we preach it. The perception and the attitude we view this amazing privilege to serve the creator of the universe, it should mean everything. I said it should mean everything. When our attitude and our gratitude are out of whack, we are nothing short of messed up people. We're not doing God favors. This is a reasonable service, but it's a reasonable service, friend, listen to me, that we get to do. A chaplain was speaking to a soldier on a cot in a hospital. He says, "You lost an arm in a great cause." The soldier looked up at him and he said, "No, sir." He said, "I didn't lose it." He said, "I gave it." You see, in that same way, Jesus did not lose his life. He gave it purposely. Amen. We're not sacrificing so that we can serve God. You know, because we have to interject or intervene in our priorities. Friend, I hope you don't think that way tonight. Let me be honest with you in love. You got a messed up way of thinking if that's the way you think. I mean, some of us just have this insatiable lust to live in the land of stinking thinking. This negativity reminds me of the matron that stood on the front of a fine dining restaurant, and a gentleman came out to the entrance and said, he looked at me and he said, "Sir," he said, "do you serve crabs here?" And the matron said, "Well, yes, sir." He said, we serve everybody here. I mean, come on, friend. Let's get a grip on what we are given privilege of to be involved in. You see, if we get that line of thinking right, it might just change some of what we have wrong. Amen? Now, I need to move on because it's by no means my message of the day, but that's just an introduction additive. So, church, Dathan and Abiram and Korah and this band of thugs rise up against Moses because of his God-gifted leadership, and we know the story. But the message I'd like to speak about this evening is one of a little different direction and positivity, than those very helpful and needful lessons that we see displayed in the beginning of the chapter. Understanding that, recognizing that is very helpful, yes. But it's not actually the direction that I want to go fully tonight. If you draw your attention to after the wrath of God falls upon this company of men that are part of this rebellion in verses 19 through 35, there's 250 men along with Dathan, Abiram, and their families. Now stop for a moment. Take a pause. Isn't it a shame when we make poor decisions and walk in ungodly direction, and our families always seem to suffer right along with us? Dathan and Abiram and Korah's families were sucked up in the earth the same way that Dathan, Abiram, and Korah were. Their tents, their possessions, their families, all of them. They suffered right along with them. I mean, there's a thought that ought to fill our minds when making substantial decisions, don't you think? Because we're not islands. And the decisions we make affect others. Men, the decisions we make affect our families. Amen. But again, back to the direction at hand this evening. The earth opens, swallows up these men, their families, their tents, their possessions, as well as all those who stood with them. You want to talk about something that seems to tick God off? I would say that this breaks right up there, don't you think? He killed all of them. But I would ask you to take notice to what the rest of the people of Israel do, because that's where I want to head to. Look at verses 41 and following. You still with me tonight? The Bible says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel said, 'Well, praise God, we cheer you on, Moses.'" Right? It's not what it says, is it, Miss Judy? It says, no, they rose up and murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, watch this, you've killed the people of the Lord. You know those band of thugs that rose up against you? Those band of thugs that didn't recognize what a blessing it was, the capacity that they'd already been serving? You know, those men of the Lord. Verse 42 says, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, so all the rest of them now rise up against them, or the better part of them. And they look toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and watch this. God gets involved. I guess sucking up the families wasn't enough while the earth opened and swallowed them all up. So now all of a sudden, watch this. Latter part of verse 42, and behold, the cloud covered it. And guess what appeared? Glory to the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but friend, listen, this just doesn't seem like a band of smart people. Okay? You tick God off to the point where he's opened up the earth and he's swallowed up not only families and the men who rose up, all their possessions, but everybody who stood around them and with them. And they still have enough stupidity and gall to say the next day as they get out of bed, you know what? We ought to try that. Seemed to work out pretty well for them, fellas. Why don't we do it? And the glory of God shows up. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm taking it and understanding this. This probably wasn't a pleasant presence. Amen? So the people of the congregation of Israel come out the next day after just witnessing this all this the day prior, and they start complaining about Moses and Aaron and how this is somehow their fault. I mean, folks, I would love to say thank God most people today are not mentally or not nearly that shallow, but I'm not certain I'd be able to truthfully make that statement. God help us, for we know not what we do. And to summarize the story, for the sake of time, God sends a plague upon the people to, I guess you could say, kill all the people that are left, because it seems as though God has had enough and he's sick and he's tired of dealing with their foolishness. And Moses and Aaron, they step back and say, well, they deserve it. It's not what happened, is it? Moses says, oh, Aaron, good Lord, grab the incense, go out there in the middle of them, hold this thing, maybe we can stay the death of these people. As they all have risen up against them, they still have love and compassion for their people. And Moses instructs Aaron to get the incense and to go out and start begging God in the middle of them before he kills them all. Hey, you think God does not have a limit to our foolishness? You know, if you think that, I just don't know what book you're reading, friend. God gets tired, too, of the mess that we put ourselves in. So once again, Moses, in his love for his people, commands Aaron to run out in the midst of the crowd, and they're dying from this plague, and burn incense and obeisance to the Lord in hopes of staying the plague. But the message the Lord has laid upon my heart today is one launched off the statement that we find in verse 48, if you'd look at it with me. The Bible says, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. If you'd stay with me in thought tonight for a few moments, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, Leveling the Land Between the Living and the Dead. Leveling the land between the living and the dead. I mean, do you realize in that privilege we are given to serve God, we are doing just that? Think about it. I mean, do you realize in simply living for God, we're proportionally doing just that? Do you realize in simply being a friend and encouragement to one in need, we're doing just that? Friend, if you are able-bodied vessel for the Lord each and every day, he will use you to stand between the living and the dead. You say, what in the world are you talking about, preacher? Well, follow me for a moment. The first thing that my mind goes to considering a subject is being an instrument of profession for Christ. Is it being an instrument of profession for Christ? Do you understand that every time you witness to an individual that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are standing between the living and the dead? Do you realize that? The living being life eternal, the dead being death and hell. And we step in between. And God allows us to step in between. The Bible, as we know, tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Tells us again in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen, we know in our natural born state, every breathing human soul is born dead in our trespasses and sin. That's the naturality of man. Amen. And we are given life when we are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. We've talked countless times about this, numerously and in depth concerning this. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power, hath given unto all us all things that pertain unto life and good and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We know it, we hear it, it's preached, it's taught, but us, the born-again child of God, we are commanded to be witnesses of this gift to all mankind. Matthew 28:18-20, as Jesus is departing, he said, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Tells us in Mark 16:15-16, somewhat of the same account. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Standing between the living and the dead. And we get to do it for him. You see, he commanded us to go forth, and if I may say, stand in that place. Where? Right in the middle of the living and the dead. So not only do we see that we stand between the living and the dead when we are being an instrument of profession for Christ, but we stand between the living and the dead when we are being an instruction of positivity during concern. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm going to hammer this positivity thing all the way home and probably back. Amen? We need to be a positive people. We need to be a joyful people. And this stinking thinking of walking around in the mully grubs and how you doing? You know? How's your day going? Well, you know, I'm making it through. Man, bless God, living life, right? Yeah, I'm breathing. I woke up on the right side of the dirt. Man, come on. God has given us life. And he's not only given us life, but he's blessed us with the blessing of being able to stand between life and death. Man, if that can't get you excited, what does? Now, what do I mean by being an instruction of positivity during concern? Friend, do you? Or do you not understand that negativity breeds negativity? Amen. But watch this. This is deep. You ready? Positivity breeds positivity. It's also contagious. Amen. Neighbor, what do you think hope is? Is hope not positivity of the future? A looking on to with anticipation, right? That Greek word elpis. If that ain't positive, man, you tell me what is. And if I find myself in a devastating and depressing situation, lending hope to another helps them understand that there is a better day ahead and things to look forward to. Amen? This too will pass, if you will. You say, well, that's just uncompassionate. Really? No, that's a message of hope. Amen. When someone I know looks to me for some help or encouragement when they have great concerns, it does not help them to help them if I feed their hopelessness. Mrs. May, may I use you as an example? When you were, if I can frankly say, dying of cancer, and you came to me discouraged and kind of just lost and exhausted, if you will, on life and fighting for life, it wasn't going to be a bit of help to you for me to look at you and say, yeah, you're right, Mrs. May. You might as well just start planting flowers and digging the hole. You know, it's too bad. I hate to see it happen to you. You know, you're a nice lady and all, but, you know, you might as well just go ahead and accept the fact that you're going to die. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Hey, let me help you tonight. I'll say it in front of her. That first meeting we had, I don't believe that lady would be sitting here if that's the kind of counsel that she got. Now, she left that night angry and hating me. You know why? Because I didn't tell her, go home, sit down, and die. I said, go and get up. And if you die, at least you're going to know you lived until you did. And she left out of here. She even testified to it. I hated him that night. How could that man not understand? How could that man not be compassionate about what I was going through? But it's exactly what you needed, isn't it? Because what did she do? She home got up. That's right. And she began to live. She didn't need somebody telling her, well, you might as well just lay down and die. That doesn't help anybody. Amen. That's not encouraging. And if I'm already discouraged, the last thing I need is more discouragement. When a coworker comes up to you, starts complaining about their job or their boss, does it help them whatsoever to participate in feeding their disgust with their job by complaining with them? Does that help them? Oh, this job sucks. Yeah, you're right, it does, man. I'm telling you what, I'm with you. I mean, we ought to just blow this joint. This is crazy. I can't believe we're even here to participate in this mess. I mean, that really helps them get through the day, doesn't it? You're both going to go home wondering how you're going to feed your family the next day. Amen. I mean, we all know this. We both end up discouraged and ungrateful for the job that God has gifted us with to feed our precious children and buy nice things for our wife, for our husband, or our family. Why? Because negativity breeds negativity. Friend, hopelessness is a form of deadness. If you don't have hope in where I am, where I'm going, and what I'm doing, and how I'm living. Hey, to be frank, I'm flat out walking dead. Amen. If I've lost all hope of where I'm going, what I'm doing, and why I'm doing it, what is it I'm living for? Friend, when you have an opportunity to walk a friend or a family member out of the state of deadness, you literally are standing between the living and the dead. And if we recognize it for that, then we begin to understand the severity of it, the measure of it, and watch this, the opportunity of it. Amen. When we share hope and an abundance of life, are we not spreading hope? When we are spreading hope, are we not spreading life? I mean, you cannot do that if you are a bastion of negativity, complaining, and griping. You can say amen, it's okay. It's not like we'll call you out. I mean, if you're in that situation, everybody knows anyway. Here's some scripture for you to think on, and I will move on. Acts 26:6 says, "And I now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Now it explains it pretty precise, don't it? Book of Romans, chock full of this hope message. In Romans chapter 4, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And is written, I have made thee father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet in darkness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Brother, listen, when you're 90 years old and your wife ain't having children no more, and God shows up and says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a blessed son, and you're going to literally multiply a nation of people," you better get wrapped up in some positivity. Because if you don't think that's real, man, you're walking away saying, "What a quack. Did you hear what that guy said?" Hope. Hope. Energy. Joy. Positivity. And what is it that motivates God's children? What should it be that motivates God's children? And does the world recognize it? Are we a bastion of positivity and of hope and of eagerness and of joy and saying, "Listen, you have no idea what I'm involved in, but man, you can get you some." Romans 5:2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Romans 5:5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Romans 15:13, I said it was chock full of this stuff. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 9:10, "Where saith he it altogether for our sakes, no doubt that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker in his hope." Exact 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." Hope of life, hope of eternity, hope in the work of Christ. It's not just Jesus, it's just all about Jesus. Amen. Listen, our hope does not end at a mortal death door. It begins there. May I say that again? Our hope does not end at a mortal death door. It begins there. Seize the opportunity to stand between the living and the dead with the message of positivity. Bless God, do you understand what we get to do? John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it less abundantly." That's not what it says, preacher. No, it says more. More. More abundantly. That ye might have a positivity, joy, hope, more abundantly. That's the message of positivity. That's the message of hope. Offer a desperate and discouraged world hope, not despair. They ought to want what we have when they don't have it. And we ought to display something, Miss Galen, that they want when they see it, because they don't know how to get it. And we ought to be able to stand between the living and dead and share it with them. When you witness to an individual, well, let me tell you about this Jesus thing. I mean, you know, there's other things I'd like to be doing. You know, it takes a lot of time. And, you know, I invest a lot of energy. And, you know, there's other things I can be doing on Sunday morning. You know, preacher wants us there Sunday night. You know, Wednesday night. I mean, there's work that needs to be done. There's things around the house that need to be taken care of. You know, I got a family to feed. I got work that needs to be taken care of. You know, I got responsibilities. But, you know, listen, love Jesus. How many people are you helping? How's that message working out for you? You altering the kingdom of God that way? Friend, do we really think about this thing as deep as we should? Seemeth it a small thing unto you? Church, this is a message of positivity. You can smile. It's okay. I'm not yelling at you. I know I'm yelling tonight because I'm excited, but I'm not yelling at you. This is a message of joy. This is a message of hope. This is a message of positivity. Do you understand? We get to do this. So we talked about being an instrument of profession for Christ, being an instruction of positivity during concern. But folks, one that sometimes gets overlooked and is an important part of our testimony for Christ in the manner in which we stand between the living and dead when we are being an illustration of proof concerning our conversion. I said being an illustration of proof concerning our conversion. You know, sharing with people, not glorifying where you came from, but sharing with them where you came from and where you are now because of the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, we literally stand between the living and the dead when our lives display to the lost and dying world who a child of God is. Please listen to me. When one is dead in hope, life positivity, and eternally, I promise you, they are very attentive to those who walk in hope, walk in positivity, and the promise of life eternally. That intrigues them. You know why? Because they don't have it. And they're wondering where you got it. But if you don't show it, they're not much interested in what it is that you say you have. Amen. It ought to be something that shows and displays our conversion. Let me tell you about what I used to be. Bless God. Let me tell you about what God's allowed me to be now. Hey, they may look at me as a quick quack pot, but listen, they have an interest in listening. They may be saying, you know, this guy's kind of a nut job, but oh no, I guess he's worth listening to. It may not be if they themselves want it yet. They may not know that, but they're watching and they're trying to figure out what it's all about. I'm not tooting my horn, friend. And this is not braggadocious, I promise you. I'm trying to be a witness for Jesus. I get to. But I can tell you, when I started at the company in which I'm working for, there wasn't much of this going on. And guess what? I don't know what they're saying behind my back, But I can promise what they're telling me to my face. And I see it all around. Hey, it took years to get there. But Brother Ian, that's what I allowed them to see every time they got the opportunity to look. Amen. And you talk to some of my coworkers, and they'll tell you, that man walked in here and you knew something was different with him. They ought never see anything other. Amen. And it may take years to validate it, but they ought never see anything other. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1:2, for life is manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Friend, that's a message of hope. Friend, that's a message of joy. Friend, that's a message of positivity. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 11:9. Are you getting the idea? It's webbed all throughout the book. He says in John 11:9-10, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Does our lives display the light in which we say that we walk in? Does our face resemble and purvey the light we say we walk in? Does our very presence reflect the reflection of the light that we say that we walk with? I'm not rebuking you. I'm asking you. Do they see the light, friend? We have an opportunity, Brother Caleb, to stand between the living and the dead. We have the message that will save lives. We have the message that will lead people to heaven. We have the tools that we are in need of to lend the resources to individuals so that they themselves can live eternally. Seemeth that a light thing to you? We do understand he's God, right? God. He created the universe. The same God that's omnipresent, Miss Judy, that knows every hair on your head, and thank God you have some, because I don't. And we get a chance to carry his light and his reflection and his message. And you know where he allows us to stand? Right in the middle between the living and the dead, Brother John. And he empowered us. He anointed us. He's chosen to use us. And we allow ourselves to get so caught up into so many other things that are not important. And we wonder why we are men so miserable. It's time we display, show, reflect the joy that we're part of, the blessing of what we get to do. Hey, you ever have a job at work, you know, and your boss walks up to you and there's a job that you know you'd like to be doing and, you know, you just never have had the opportunity to get a chance to do that or operate that machine or drive that vehicle or, you know. And your boss walks up to you and says, hey, Henry or Susie's out today. Why don't you jump in there? I can do that. Go ahead. You handle that today. Got it. You get excited, right? Because you get to do something that's above what you feel. You feel that's above what you're doing, right? And it gives you joy, it gives you motivation, it gives you encouragement, right? Why can I get motivated about doing a job on a machine or driving a vehicle that I don't usually get a chance to operate? And I can't get excited about the opportunity and the gift of being able to stand between the living and the dead and share eternal life? I mean, I'm not being nasty. I'm not being cruel. I'm not trying to be unkind. But, well, it kind of sounds like some priorities are mixed up, if that's what you think. Are you listening? What is it we're living for? But listen to me. We stand between the living and the dead, and the dead are watching to see what the light of the living is all about. Does it shine in you? Does it shine off of you? Stand between the living and the dead as a vision of life and light, and they will see it. In the anatomy of an illness, as perceived by the patient, Norman Cousins tells of being hospitalized with a rare crippling disease. When he was diagnosed as incurable, Cousins checked out of the hospital. What? Aware of the harmful effects that negative emotions can have on the body, Cousins reasoned to reverse what was true. So he borrowed a movie projector and prescribed his own treatment. You know what he did? He went home and, consisting of the Marx Brothers films and old candid camera reruns, it didn't take long for him to discover that 10 minutes of laughter provided 2 hours of pain-free sleep. Amazingly, his debilitating disease was eventually even reversed. After the account of his victory appeared in the New England Journal of Medicine, Cousin received more than 3,000 letters from appreciative physicians throughout the entire world. Friend, listen, laughter is as a medicine, and Jesus is the cure. Stand between the living and the dead. Seemeth it a small thing to you? Leveling the land between the living and the dead. Let's stand tonight. I've asked you to think about being an instrument of profession for Christ. I've asked you tonight of being an instruction of positivity during concern. And I've asked you to challenge yourself on where you stand and being an illustration of proof concerning your conversion. Friend, we're going to get a hold of this bubbliness. We're going to get a dose of this joy to where we can't take it anymore. Hey? We are going to become a positive people, and everybody's going to know it. Amen. Hallelujah. As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano begins to play tonight. Will you join me? Let's put an end to this negativity. Let's put an end to this, you know, we're just kind of getting by. No, friend, listen, we are living life and we are living it more abundantly if we just allow it, if we just allow our light to shine, if we just allow the joy and the exuberance. Seemeth it a small thing what God has allowed us to do. Where is our joy, church? Where is our emphasis? Where is our light? Where's our energy? Where's our fire? We ought to be the most positive aspect of life that this community even can handle seeing. People ought to be able to walk in here when they visit, and they ought to be able to say, man, I'm telling you what, that place is so overbubbling, I don't even know where to stand. Seemeth it a small thing to you? You imagine, do you understand what God has allowed us to do? Do you understand what we get to do? Do you understand who we get to do it for? What more joy do we need? What more reason? What more purpose? I wanted to give a gift to my wife tonight, just a show of appreciation. Not because I look back on the last 36 years and say, boy, it's been a struggle. I mean, every day is just a measure of energy, you know, trying to get through it with her. No, I give her that because I'm appreciative. I'm joyed. I'm happy. I'm positive. I'm blessed. And I want her to know it. But our relationship with Jesus is no different. He'd love to know it too. Do I show it to him? Maybe even more abundantly? Do I let that light so shine? You know, we teach the children, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, are we? I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Or is that just a bus song? That's just a children's song. Because we never let it seed in to our heart and who we are and why we are and who it is we're doing it for. Praise and glory to the God of heaven, friend. We're not only children of God, but He gives us a blessed opportunity every single day of our lives to stand between the living and the dead and stop the plague. I want to stop the plague, friend. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time tonight. I pray, God Almighty, we're able to walk out this evening, just as mentioned in the beginning. Not challenged, Lord. Changed. In Jesus' name, amen.